It is my privilege to introduce to you this morning Rocky White, who will be speaking for us. And many of you know him, but he is the senior associate pastor at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. He has two grown children, two boys who are married. Each of them have three children, so he has six grandchildren, but he has two more on the way, both one from either side, obviously. And they are, I think, scheduled to be born within like 2 days of each other. So that will be coming up soon. So we soon have eight grandchildren and lots of work to do. Rocky also comes to minister to us during a time of great personal loss. Recently, his wife went to be with the Lord, and so it's been a precious privilege for us to come and just really, really grow from the things that the Lord is teaching Rocky, and so we're very thankful that he has come. More personally, I've known Rocky since I was 14 years old, so he's been a mentor and a friend for over 30 years, and it has been just a tremendous blessing for me to watch him grow and step through things that, you know, some that I hope I will never have to go through, many that I will go through in my own life most likely, as he just works through trials and difficulties, and to watch a man whose faith in the Lord Jesus is real. And so I commend him that way to you this morning and pray that you will humble yourselves underneath the word of God that he will bring. Rocky, come minister to us.
Good morning. It is great to be here. Glad that you're here this morning to worship our Lord. It is at a unique time of my life, but nonetheless a privilege. I'm grateful for this opportunity. Many people asked me yesterday if I was going to play football. You know, in that men's retreat, they have that football. I did that the last time I was here. I remembered you often after that for about a good 6 months, yes, as I had dislocated my shoulder and it was kind of a new life for a while, so I did play football yesterday until the first injury, which did not take long, and it wasn't me. And at that point, I realized if I stepped out, it would keep the teams even. I quit. Yeah. Yep, and I was glad to be done. It's been a good time over the men's retreat. I hope it's been helpful. I've been actually teaching from the book of 1 Peter, and the reason I've been teaching from the book of 1 Peter is that in God's providence, in the church that I serve in, I fill the pulpit on occasion. And because of that, I got tired of just doing random sermons, picking topics, so I decided no matter how long it would take, I was going to start in 1 Peter and slowly progress. So I started back in 2012, the end of 2012, And 1 Peter is just, what a great book when you're in the midst of difficulty. Now, I wasn't obviously anticipating all that the Lord had in store for me, but I found this book to be most encouraging and challenging and helping me to orient my own mind in the midst of my life's challenges. And so this morning, I'm actually going to share with you a message. It's the first message I gave from the pulpit after my wife died. And honestly, I mean, here's the deal. I told the men when I'm speaking to them, I wasn't sure I could do this, so I was actually going to speak on something else, but this is what is on my heart, and it was for the men's retreat. Chris allowed me to make that adjustment, but with the men, I'm saying, you know, it's just awkward being a men's retreat if I'm standing up here crying. I mean, that just doesn't fit. And I am a little emotional. I'll try to keep it level, okay? Because these things are important, and I really want to share them with you. One of my granddaughters, little three-year-old granddaughter, shortly after my wife passed away, she's in Colorado, and she was playing with her parents' cell phone. And so they asked her, you know, as you do with your kids, who are you talking to? And she said, little Nana. And my wife was little Nana to them. And they went, well, you know, little Nana's in heaven. She said, well, I know. She took a moment. She said, she's doing well. That would be the understatement of the day, folks. Okay? That would be the understatement of the day. She is not just doing well. She is doing incredibly well. Because God's provision is always good. And honestly, I couldn't be more excited for my wife. Couldn't be more excited for all that God has for her. It's been a little harder on this end, you know, because my life goes on. And obviously, God has me here because he intends to fulfill his perfect plan for me as well. So he's not failed me, and nor has he failed my wife in any respect. Nonetheless, it does bring some changes. In the book of 1 Peter, let me just pray and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, bless our time, we pray. Help us to benefit from the truth of your word. Might it help us to think right in the course of this life, Lord, that we would not become selfish, self-consumed with the challenges that we face, but might we learn, even in the midst of them, to trust you, to have absolute confidence in your goodness and in your purposes. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, okay, I just make sure I see the clock because you'll appreciate that. Okay. Peter's writing to a group of folks that are going through really hard times. He's writing during the time of Nero. And so the Christians are facing significant persecution. And in fact, they've been scattered. And if you just read through this letter, you'll see that often Peter makes mention of afflictions and trials and even the fiery ordeal that these people were facing. And it's in this challenging time of life that Peter writes this letter to them. And as he's writing this letter, he wants to remind them that God never intends for trials to be an obstacle to our faith. You understand that? God never intends the trials that he brings into believers' lives to be an obstacle to our faith. He loves you. He loves me. God did not take my wife home to be mean to me. It's part of his perfect plan. And you know, when I think my plan doesn't line up with God's plan, you know one thing I know? His plan's always right. And my plan is never as good as his plan. Peter understands that the trials of life ought never to be an obstacle to our faith. And so as he writes to them, he reminds them that it was actually the triune God who was involved in their salvation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in the first two verses, they were all involved in their salvation. That's how great a love God has for them. And then he goes on in chapter 1, and he reminds them that God has promised them an inheritance that is imperishable. It's not corruptible. He talks about it being reserved in heaven for you. And he says that inheritance is protected for you by the power of God. In fact, you also are protected for the inheritance that God has for you. I mean, is that not amazing? Folks, I'm telling you, I mean, I was in the hospital a long time with my wife, and it was a rough road. But to come to that point where I knew we were moments away, to have my believing family in the room and to hold her hand and know that she is going to glory? Honestly, what could be greater than that? What could be greater than the hope that God gives to the believer? So much to cherish. So he wants them to remember that. But in the middle of that, he says, but even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you're distressed by various trials. But then he explains the benefit of trials, folks, benefit of trials is it allows God to purify our faith. There are tons of people that are going to go to hell that think they believe in God. Trials help you know that your faith is real, it's genuine. Because for the believer in the midst of trials, you don't get mad at God, you don't despise God, you recognize God is good, and in the midst of trials, you trust him. That's a demonstration of genuine faith. Trials are necessary. We so need trials. Oh, he reminds them of God's holiness. God doesn't make mistakes. He reminds them of the price that was paid for their lives. You're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with what? The precious blood. Jesus Christ, that lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It reminds them that the word of God is so powerful. Don't lose sight of the value of God's word. I mean, if I didn't have God's word, you guys, I would be a disaster. But God's word orients us to this life and all that God has for us. He reminds us that we need to fervently love one another. He reminds us that the objective, and this will be important to remember as we walk through this morning, the objective for the believer is to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You understand, that's why God left us here. It's to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If that's not your objective in your life here on this earth as a Christian, then you misunderstand something terribly, terribly. That's the call for the Christian. Well, Peter now is going to emphasize the importance for believers in the midst of life, especially in the midst of trials, to live in such a way and to speak in such a way that the unbelieving world might come to faith in Jesus Christ. See, my trials are not all about me, folks. I met a lot of people during that time. We were in the hospital almost a month. They changed hospitals because they were struggling to help my wife. So I got to go to two hospitals and meet lots of people. You think that was all about me or all about my wife? It's actually all about the gospel. It's all about unsaved people that I didn't expect to meet that need Jesus. Peter understood that. Here's the question for you this morning. Are you living your life in such a way that people see the consistency between what you proclaim to believe and how you live? Are you living your life right now with such consistency between what you proclaim to believe and how you live that your testimony is clear to the unbelieving world? Whether it's here or school or neighborhood or speaking with friends or family or whatever it might be. And here's the other one. When you're facing or you're in the midst of the greatest difficulties of life, does your life reflect what you claim to believe so that the unbelieving world can see indeed you serve a living God? Or do you let go of those essential critical truths of the Christian life and live a selfishly consumed life? When we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and these are the two verses we'll look at this morning. It starts out, beloved, in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. I appreciate Peter beginning with the word beloved. He does that in 1 Peter 4:12, where it says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Beloved, dear friend, loved one. When somebody's going through trials, there's an benefit to being gentle. I'm not sure it would have been real helpful for me if people would have come up to me and said, you know, shortly after my wife's death, as we're getting ready to bury her and go through all of those hard things, if somebody came up to me and says, Rock, you just need to, you know, you need to get over it. Just come on. I don't think that would have been helpful to me. But to have believers come up who loved me, that was good. I want to do this. Peter loves these people because you got to understand, he loves them enough that he wants them to understand how to live right in their challenges. And living right is not simply pacifying them. So on one hand, beloved, I love you and I care about you. On the other hand, you need to understand in the midst of your trials, you still have biblical responsibility. You can't excuse yourself from biblical responsibility because of the magnitude, the challenges that you face in this life. And so he says, beloved. And then he says, I urge you. That is, I beg you. Because here's the deal. It's, you know, my guess is most all of you that are, you've been on this earth very long, you faced hard times, right? And so Peter's saying, I beg you, please listen to me. Please get a handle on these essential truths of the Christian life. I beg you to listen to me. And then he calls them aliens and strangers. You know why he calls them that? He also said that in chapter 1, verse 1. It's the idea, he wants them to know, I understand your plight. I'm not speaking to you ignorant of the realities of your life. You don't fit here. And at this point in time, folks, there could have been people, they were scattered. They could have lost homes and jobs and families and any number of things. And you know what? It's going to get worse. This is going to get worse. In fact, Peter ultimately will give his life in the most gruesome of ways under the authority of this government, according to God's providential plan for his life. Wow. A gruesome death, part of God's plan. Jesus actually warned him about that, right? Before Jesus ascended. And so he calls them strangers and aliens. And you guys, that's what we are. If you're looking for heaven on earth, oh, are you going to be disappointed? We're not supposed to fit here. We're not supposed to belong. We're not supposed to be looking for this place to be everything that we want in life, and then the addendum is heaven. No, we're supposed to be living in anticipation of glory, only seeking to accomplish whatever God wants to accomplish in our lives in anticipation of that day. God could have just as easily taken me home at the same time he took my wife. But that's not his plan. Why? Because her work is finished. I hope to finish as well as she did. I told the men, my wife was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis at 13. As long as I knew her, she did not have a pain-free day. Her best day would be most of our worst day. But I never heard her complain one time. I mean, that's God. I never heard her question God one time about the disease that he inflicted her with. Oh, I would just long to finish as well. What an amazing thing. That's why, you know, the poor doctor was kind of, she was very confused. Because, you know, we worked so hard in that process seeking to save her life. And at the end, when her life was gone, it wasn't a cry fest at that point. It was glory. She's with our Lord. It's done. No more fight, no more battle, no more illness, no more sin. It's good. So we can go now. The doc said, you can stay longer. No, we don't need to. She's home. It's done. We're aliens and strangers, folks. Our life is not about everything here. Why did God leave me here? He's mad at me. No. He loves me, and there's yet work to be done. So what do I need to be busy doing? Whatever he calls me to do. I'll tell you what, right after, boy, it was tempting to cancel some speaking stuff. And I knew in my heart, I can't do that. It'd be wrong. That would open the door for me to go down a path that would not be right. A little embarrassing sometimes, stand up. You're trying to keep from crying. I'm a lot better than I was 3 weeks ago, I'm telling you. We're strangers, we're aliens, we don't fit here. And then he says this, we need to abstain. That is, we need to keep away from, hold off, put aside, keep distance from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. It's an interesting challenge that Peter gives. They're in the midst of these trials, more is going to come. And Peter says to these folks, he's already encouraged them with many things, but now he's saying to them, you know what? You need to be careful of your fleshly desires. And you know what, folks? When you're in the midst of trials, it is easy to have desires that are not consistent with what God's call is for our lives. It's easy to become selfish. It's easy just to think about me and how hard my life is and how complex and what am I going to, you know, and just become so overwhelmed that we simply think about our own desires and fail to remember God's will and purposes in the middle of what he clearly takes us through. That concept of fleshly desires, I mean, it's throughout the scriptures. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3:3, it says, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? And folks, in the midst of trials, we ought not to walk like mere men. We ought to walk like people who have confidence that God is a sovereign God, fully accomplishing his purposes in our lives, even in the midst of great difficulty. He never fails and he never makes a mistake. Nobody can thwart his purposes. Aren't you grateful for that? I mean, like, that would be a good amen. Well, that's kind of light, but we'll take that. I heard one. I mean, really, you think about that? Isn't that glorious? Not one mistake. God so perfectly ordains our lives. Mark 4:19, it says, "But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful." I'll tell you what. In the midst of trials, it's easy to get focused on things that may be hard and difficult, but when we take our eyes off the Lord and off his provision, Romans 1:24, God gave them, these people who were in rebellion, over to the lust of their heart, to impurity. Why? Because they just became totally self-focused. That's a picture of the unbeliever. Romans 6:12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Romans 13:14, I love this verse. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. You know, God is really good to me in the midst of this, because my wife died October 11th. She'd gone into the hospital September 18th. And during the summer, you see, my schedule for teaching was pretty much written out through the end of the year. And so during the summer, I was preparing for two classes, or what we call Men of the Word. They're two-hour classes with men in our church. And one of the classes I was preparing for had to do with God being creator, and then I was teaching the attributes of God. And the other one had to do with God's providence. Two-hour class on God's providence. And so from midsummer, I began preparing for those classes, and they were to be taught, at that time, not to my knowledge, but they would be taught shortly after my wife died. That was so good for me. Stand up in front of those men after my wife died and speak on God's attributes. You know how good that was for me? Stand up in front of those same men and teach on God's providence. He perfectly ordains everything. You understand how good that was for me? Believe me, when I started studying those, I wasn't thinking that I was going to be teaching them and going home to an empty house. But staying in the scripture and not allowing or giving provision for the flesh and my mind and discouragement and all those things that can come in the midst of hard things. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is being, always being active, doing what God has called us to do. Don't let go of that, you know. Galatians 5:16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And so it's the same concept. You guys, in the midst of whatever we're at in life, you have to be intentionally and intensely pursuing the Lord. And if you're not intentionally and intensely pursuing the Lord, you're going to sin. You're going to sin. Your eyes are going to be focused on yourself. And that self-pity is going to lead to a pattern of sin if you're not so very careful and reorient your heart and mind. Galatians 5:24, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And you know, that's in whatever stage of life we're in. That's the testimony of the Christian. And of course, that word crucified, that's a painful word. It's a painful word. You know, the scriptures in Ephesians speak of the former manner of life that we lived. And you guys, as Christians, no matter what we face in this life, we ought never to look like the former manner of life that we were in. Well, it goes on and on. 1 Peter 4, it says in verse 2, "So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." And when Peter writes those words, you need to understand, he's writing to people, many of whom will likely be tortured and murdered for their faith. And he says, don't live for yourself, you just live for the will of God. "Beloved," he says, "I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts," and it says, "which wage war against the soul." Think about that. You understand that there is a battle in your heart that rages? All right? You think I don't want to live a selfish life? Huh? I'm telling you, there's a battle that wages war in my soul. And the inclination of my sinful fleshly heart is to focus all my attention on my loss. My heartache, what am I going to do? How's this going to work? I'm a lousy cook. I'm not bad, but if I cook something, it's a steak and that's all I eat. But for those that would be concerned about me, by the way, I know many of you have prayed for me, sent me cards. Thank you so much. I cherish that. I cherish that. I'm also eating fine. Okay. My kids live right down the road. I can walk to their house. My daughter-in-law is a very good cook. Bless her heart. And my grandkids are there. So, you know, you can't beat that. So I get hugs and dinner regularly. So I'm doing fine. Just know that. But I am a lousy cook. There's a war that rages in my own heart, and it requires discipline and God's grace for us to stay properly focused. And you know, in my house, you know, it seems like in those who have faced death, you understand the paperwork is unending. You know, it was so awkward those first few weeks talking to people on the phone that I don't know and crying, you know, I need to cancel this, you know, this and that. It's like, and I would do fine at first, and they'd say, I am so sorry. I mean, I don't even know this person. You know, I'm sitting there trying to keep it together on the phone. So embarrassing. But it's reality. It's reality. And you know that this war in my soul that has to maintain either a focus on God or it will allow me to think in ways that are not helpful to me. And I'm guessing there's lots of people in this room that you have that. It's not maybe my kind of situation. Maybe it is. But maybe it's job related. Maybe it's relationship, husband, wife, parents, and children. You guys, it's hard. There are hard things. Peter talks about being distressed by various trials. And so you have to understand that in the midst, there's a war that rages in your soul. Don't give in to the passions of the flesh, the desires, the sinful thoughts, and the sinful patterns of life. Peter says, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, it's so easy when we're going through trials to put the Bible aside. Don't do that. It's easy to pull back from church. Don't do that. Those are the things you need. Of all times, those are the times that you need to study God's word and pray and be with Christians and seek opportunities to serve your Lord. There's a battle that rages within our souls. So we have this internal battle to make sure that we don't get self-consumed, focusing on the desires of the flesh. All right? But then we also have this other challenge that Peter wants to give to us in verse 12. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, that is, among the unbelievers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. When we're going through hard times, it's very hard to think about other people. You notice that? I mean, you see that? I mean, is that a reality for you? That when I'm dealing with difficult decisions and a lot of emotion, a lot of hard things, it can be very easy to be consumed with the realities that we have to deal with. And I know for us, even in the hospital, and my wife, some of you, how many of you knew my wife a little bit or met her? Some of you? Yeah. Was she a doll or what? I mean, she was such a sweet spirit for somebody that had such incredible challenges in life. And it was really interesting in the hospital. Is that she went in with a very simple issue, salmonella. People get it all the time. But my wife's immune system was so suppressed that it went right to her blood. And then in a couple of weeks, it triggered another immune response in her blood that docs just couldn't figure it out. But she's in there, and they're fighting all of these things, trying to figure it out. And the docs would come in, we're so sorry, we're trying to do this, we're trying to do that. And my dear wife would look at him and smile and say, it's okay. It's okay, Lord knows. And the docs are like, I mean, when they had to transfer us the last couple of days, they transferred us to a university hospital trying to get help, and the docs all came in, you know, and they're struggling. With their own emotion, because she's so happy. Wow, you know why? Just because she's a happy person? Nah. You know why? She wanted to be a testimony to those people. She really did. That was her heart. We got to think of other people. That's where Peter's at. You get caught up in this, and pretty soon all you think about is the complexities of your life and the difficulties and all of that. And God doesn't put you through that just to do it. The fact is, you go through those hard times, you know it. You get sick, you meet doctors you didn't really want to meet. You meet nurses, you meet technicians. You go through legal troubles. All of a sudden you're meeting with attorneys. People that you didn't ever want to meet, you didn't want to have to deal with. You guys, in the course of life, let's face it, when God takes us down those difficult roads, we end up meeting people that we never thought we would have to meet. But you guys, it's in that process that God intends for us to be a testimony. He intends us to represent the gospel in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the tears, whatever it is. God is not taking you in there just to do it. It's an opportunity. And that's what Peter understands. Keep your behavior excellent. If in the midst of your trials you're frustrated with God, you think he's unfair, you don't like what's going on, and you're going to say it, what kind of testimony is that? What makes you any different from an unbeliever? What makes you any different from an unbeliever, guys? But when you go down that difficult road, and people know you are going down a difficult road, in the midst of the heartaches of going down that road, you're looking for opportunities to let people know that I serve a good God, that I can trust my sovereign God, that in the midst of those challenges, there will be opportunities for the gospel to be presented. That's biblical Christianity. That's what Peter wants them to understand. So what does he say? He doesn't say, do the best you can. He doesn't say, I know it's hard, but see if you can't kind of step it up here and make sure you're a testimony. What does he say? Keep your behavior excellent. Not okay, not good, not just trying to keep up, you know, some, not in the dumps all the time. He says, keep it excellent. Familiar with the verse in 1 Timothy 4:12 where it says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, what? Show yourself an example. When people see us in the good times and we have biblical faith, people go, well, yeah, it's good times. That's what Satan said about Job. What's that faith look like when you're in the trenches? What's it look like? James 3:13, it says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. 1 Peter 1:15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. 1 Peter 3:1 and 2, to wives who have unbelieving husbands in difficult marriages. And what does it say? It says, be submissive to your own husband so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by what? The behavior, that excellent behavior of their wives. 1 Peter 3:16, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. You're familiar with the verse in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Challenge, huh? That's God's intent. That's what Peter's saying. In the midst of it, keep your behavior excellent. Likewise, in Titus 2:6 to 8, it says, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. So what? The opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. Now that's something. You got to think about this. For Peter and his audience, a lot of the persecution is coming from the authorities, even the governmental authorities. The persecution is increasing and dramatic. And yet Peter is telling them that, listen, I want you to keep your behavior excellent, because even in our society, last week I told the men I was preaching on 1 Peter 2:13 in that area, and it's talking about how we're to respond to government in our church. And so I'm glad to be here this weekend. Because Peter will cut you to the quick on that, too. If you're one that mocks the government, you make fun, tell bad jokes, you're disrespectful, you're wrong. You're sinful. It's wrong. And Peter said that in the days of Nero. I'm thinking when he wrote this letter and got to that point, 2:13, and the readers saw that, I'm thinking they thought Peter lost his mind. So just know that. I mean, the Christian life is vastly different, folks. And here he's saying, I want you to keep your behavior excellent among these unsaved people so that the very people that hate you, the very people who are slandering you, the very people that are being mean to you, the very people that hate you might see your good deeds and come to faith. How do you do when people hate you? When they slander you? When life is truly unjust? Peter is saying, perfect opportunity for the gospel. Perfect. In the flesh, what do we say? That is wrong. That not to be able to do that to me. That's wrong. This needs to be, you know, I mean, self-defense. You guys feel like that ever? Or is it just me? It's hard. But Peter is saying, listen, even in some of you are in some huge conflict in your lives. Peter is saying, in the midst of that conflict, you need to live your life in such a way, with excellent behavior. And if you continue in 1 Peter, folks, I mean, it deals with the whole injustice thing. And God says, if you're treated unjustly for my sake and you keep a good conscience, it says that pleases God. And then it says you actually were called for that purpose. You were called to be treated unjustly so you could be a testimony for my name, just like Christ did. He's telling them, maintain excellent behavior so that those people that hate you, those people that are being so mean to you, might see your life, and as a result, they might come to true biblical faith. It says they may, because of your good deeds, because of your good deeds, as they observe them. People are watching me. I'll tell you honestly, one of the hard things in my life, you may not believe this, but I'm a very private person. It's almost funny that God has put me in the ministry, because I'm a very private person. And I live my life in a very public arena. And that's kind of hard. But the reality is it also provides some great opportunities. And I'm grateful for that. I mean, the sooner the Lord is finished with me and allows me to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish in and through my life, oh, how I'll glory in being with him. But this is his wife for me. And so I live my life in this public arena, praying and trusting that God will accomplish his purposes. But you know, here's the reality, you do too. May not be the same public arena that I'm in, but there's people watching your life all the time. What do they see? What do they hear? What does your life teach them about our Lord Jesus Christ? Can they see the gospel lived out, and do they hear the gospel spoken from your life? That's what Peter's saying needs to happen for all of us. 1 Peter 1:8, when it talks about glory, you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The emphasis is for the believer in the midst of trials, because you're so confident in God's provision both now and forever, that your joy exudes this glory, recognizing the greatness and the glory of Almighty God. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, you know what? I wouldn't have chose this road God has put me on. But if this is the road he's put me on, I do want to glorify him in it. What a waste otherwise, right? What a waste. And so, Christians, you take a deep breath and you say, oh God, how I desperately need your strength and your wisdom and your grace. The encouragement of our fellow believers that I might maintain a course that would bring glory to your holy name. As I was wrestling with this passage, I was preparing for this during the time that my wife was in the hospital. And initially, we really thought she was going to recover. Obviously, she did, just in a different way. And I was on the schedule to preach, maybe it was 3 weeks, maybe not quite that much, after she died. And I thought, I don't think I want to do that. And then I looked at this passage, and I'm going to share it with you what the Lord really impressed on my heart, that profoundly, so profoundly impacted my heart that I had to get up and preach it, even though I knew if I started crying, I would never finish the service. And in our church, when you preach, it's three times in a row. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure I can get through once. Two's probably impossible. Three, I mean, that's just, you know, and God gave me the grace to get through. But here's what God really impressed on my heart. Peter's heart for the lost is pretty profound. What's your heart for the lost? You concerned about the lost? Evangelism, sharing the gospel, opportunities. Because, you guys, we really don't need to schedule an evangelistic outreach. I mean, it's fine to do that, but you and I are running into unsaved people all the time. We're running to them all the time. And then God puts trials in our lives so we meet more. But here's what really was impressed upon my heart in my study of 1 Peter. You could take this trial, and by the way, I fully understand my trial is not even remotely close to the difficulty of many people's. Please understand that. This is just my reality, that's all. But you could take this trial and every other trial that I have in my life, and you could combine it with every other trial yet to come in my life, and it will not remotely compare to what the unbeliever is going to face at the judgment. No comparison. No comparison. I could go through this 10 times over, and it would not even closely compare to the judgment that the unbeliever will face when they are separated from God for all of eternity because of their rebellion against him. See, Peter understands that. He gave his life for that. Paul understood it. He gave his life for that. Jesus, the supreme example, given his life. Why? For us. Why? Because we're his enemies. We need to keep it in perspective. It's easy to think that this is just this absolutely massive. And you know what? It may be big. But you guys, if you're in Christ, you have so much to be grateful for. You have a foundation that will hold sure and steadfast. You have a message that by God's grace changes lives. Don't ever see your trials as just about you. Don't do that. See them as an opportunity for the cause of the gospel so that other people might come to understand the truth of God's word. It says, as they observe your good deeds, the goal is that they would glorify God in the day of visitation. In Luke 19 and verse 44, they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave you in one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. The idea is that our Lord is going to come one day, and wouldn't it be something? I'll tell you what. My wife would say this, and I would say this. As we walk down that road, as unpleasant as it was, if there was one nurse or one technician or one doctor or gals that came in and they cleaned the room, if there was one of those people that came to faith as a result of that, wouldn't that just be awesome? If just one person came to understand the truth of the gospel in the midst of that difficulty. See, that's why the Apostle Paul said, I will endure anything for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain eternal life. You like that? You willing to endure anything for the cause of the gospel? always keeping in mind that everything that the Lord takes you through is for the sake of your testimony, the purification of your faith, the glorification of God, the furtherance of the gospel. If you can maintain that perspective in the course of this life, understand your difficulties will still be difficult. Peter did not in any way intend to diminish that reality. But they will be in a context that helps us to understand the value in the opportunities. I mean, if you go through a hard time and you just go through it and endure it, Peter will say, well, you know, it's a big deal there. But if you go through that and in your focus is to keep a good conscience so that you honor the Lord in the midst of it, well, I'll tell you then, what there's the great blessing. You know, you may go through a divorce, you may have struggles with kids and all of those things, but in that process, if God uses you to make an eternal difference in somebody else's life, how much better than just going through the problems with no thought? But it does require a focus on eternal things and a confidence in Almighty God, a determination to live this life for our Lord, recognizing that we're strangers and aliens here. We ought not to fit. We don't fit. We'll never fit, and that's good. We live for one purpose, and that's it. It's to bring glory to God in the midst of all circumstances of life. Let me tell you, I do not do that perfectly. Because you see, I have this war that rages in my soul. And so, Peter reminds me that I need to be so careful not to live for those fleshly desires, but desire to live with such excellent behavior that the Gentile will see. And even if they slander me, that ultimately they might, as they observe those good deeds, glorify God. I hope that would be your desire. Again, I thank you for your prayers and your love. Appreciate this weekend. My anniversary was this last Thursday. Chris was very kind to invite me because I know he knew that. And I accepted this because I knew that I would need to keep these few months very busy. It's been great. It's been good. Lord's good. Always good. He's always good. Always good. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Whew, thanks for letting me just get through this. Lord God, might you remind us who you are. You're a good God. You're a holy God. How I long to be with you, but I'm grateful to be here, God, even for the time that you would choose. Lord, I know that there's people in this room that are facing great difficulty. Oh, Lord, might your word encourage them, challenge them, sustain them. God, might you allow them and help them and encourage them to think right in the midst of the challenges, that they would glorify you, and that God, as a result of their challenges, that they might see that their testimony could be such that even others could glorify you. Lord, thank you for being patient with us in the midst of our struggles. We would admit that we're quick to become self-focused. I'm quick to become self-focused. Thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. Lord, as we walk down this road, help us to remain faithful. Thank you that the work you begin in us, you promise you will carry on to completion till the day of Jesus Christ. How we praise you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.